Last week in our sermon on discernment, we learned that we live in a world that is filled with deception, half-truths, false teaching, sinful desires, and self-deception. Sadly, that's the world we live in. The undiscerning person has a problem because they trust in appearances of things, emotions, personal instincts. But we saw that the wise person carefully tests everything according to God's word. There's a real danger in gullibility. And I suppose there's some form of gullibility to be found in all of us. The problem with gullibility is it is real, because sincere people can be sincerely wrong. If we blindly trust our feelings, our opinions, and our favorite voices, what happens to us? We slowly start drifting. We drift into error and sin, often without realizing that that's happening to us. Deception rarely appears as something dangerous at first. False ideas seem reasonable. Sinful choices may feel justifiable. Bad advice often seems attractive long before the painful consequences of these things are felt. We saw that we need discernment. But what if we feel we lack discernment? Well, what should we do? The Proverbs give us a repeated answer to this question, saying that we need godly counsel if we lack discernment. Take, for example, Proverbs 11 verse 14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in the abundance of counselors, there is safety." God never intended for us to live independently from His wisdom. We learned right at the beginning of our series in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One, that is instruction. True wisdom begins, therefore, not with trusting ourselves, but with knowing and fearing God. God also did not intend His people to navigate life by themselves, all alone. No. He gives us His Word, His Spirit, and His people to guide, correct, encourage, strengthen us on the path of truth. Left to ourselves, naturally we do not move in a direction of truth and wisdom. Ultimately, we do need guidance outside of ourselves. I don't know if that is your personal experience. You feel a need for guidance. If not most of the time, at least sometimes. What we really need is Christ, the wonderful counselor who alone can lead sinners into the path of life, truth, and salvation. So tonight, we turn from our need for discernment to one of the chief ways in which God is cultivating discernment in us, and that is godly counsel. Godly counsel. What is godly counsel? At its heart, godly counsel is biblical guidance that helps us to think, choose, and live according to the Word and the will of God, rather than according to our sinful instincts or worldly wisdom or personal opinion. Let me give us that definition again. Godly counsel at its heart is biblical guidance that helps us to think, choose, and live according to the truth of God rather than according to our sinful instincts, worldly wisdom, or personal opinion. As Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. Where there is no godly counsel, people fall. Why? Because of what I mentioned earlier. We live in a world filled with lies, deception, and false teaching. There's lots of that out there. But worse still, we also have to contend with our own fallen and unreliable hearts. So we have a challenge from without, we have a challenge from within. As Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Well, isn't it amazing? The world says to us, follow your heart. The scripture is telling us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our fears, pride, desires, emotions often so cloud our judgment and it leads us astray. Our hearts are deceitful. Actually, from the beginning, there has been two kinds of counsel in the world. God's truthful counsel and Satan's deceptive counsel. In Genesis chapter 1 through to chapter 4, we find that God counsels Adam and Eve and Cain with truth, wisdom, warning, and hope. But in Genesis chapter 3, what happens there? Satan appears as a false counselor, questioning the word of God and encouraging Adam and Eve to trust not in God, but to trust in themselves. The fall came because man listened to ungodly counsel. Ever since then, yeah, humanity has lived in a battle between truth and deception. It's as old as time. God's wisdom versus worldly wisdom. Trusting God or trusting self. That's humbling. Because one of our greatest weaknesses inbuilt in us is self-reliance. Proverbs 12 verse 15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. But a wise man listens to advice. There are people who will simply never listen to advice. Regardless of how old they get. As the saying goes, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. There are people like that. They will listen to nobody except themselves. They're like the old sailor who thought that he knew more than his compass. He wanted to go north, but it seemed to him that as hard as he tried to make that needle aim in the right direction, it kept on pointing southwest. He felt he was right, and his compass was wrong. Well, that's why Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Godly counsel actually becomes in a, starts with a healthy distrust in self and a dependence on God. Where there's no guidance, a people falls. But in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. The abundance of counselors, there is safety. Now, imagine behind this word guidance or counsel is the idea of steering a ship. That's what that word means. Like the rudder of a ship, life is not happening on calm, open waters. No, life is filled with storms, hidden rocks, strong currents, temptations, fears, and deception. We need help to steer wisely. This proverb teaches us that there is safety in wise counsel. Now, it doesn't mean that we should simply go along and collect as many opinions as we possibly can and listen indiscriminately to every voice, including ungodly voices. No. All counsel is not good counsel. Psalm 1 warns us against the counsel of the wicked. While Proverbs 13 verse 20 reminds us, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So the issue is not that we should collect for ourselves as many counselors as possible. The issue is rather having wise and godly counselors. It's so easy to confuse popular advice with godly counsel, with wise advice. People sometimes gather for themselves thousands of opinions online, and yet they remain spiritual fools. Flattery, worldly thinking, emotional reasoning, ungodly influence can all masquerade itself as wisdom. But Scripture repeatedly calls us to seek godly counsel, shaped in the fear of God, rather than the wisdom of the world. Now, when we think of godly counsel, it is actually helpful to think of the Lord Jesus Himself. He is the embodiment of godly counsel. Isaiah 9 verse 6 presents Him to us as the wonderful counselor, while Isaiah 11 and John 14 reveals to us His wisdom and His ministry through the Holy Spirit. Think of Jesus, how competent and qualified He is to be a counselor to us. He entered into this world for us. Through the incarnation, the Word became flesh, identifying with our humanity in every way. He perfectly understands you and me. He provides for us through God authoritative solutions and wisdom. He's experienced everything that we can experience: weakness, temptation, rejection, sorrow, suffering, opposition. He also understands what you and I go through cognitively and emotionally. He knows our hearts, fears, motives, and struggles without us even mentioning them to Him. And Jesus exposes the true causes of all our problems as well. He says our sinful thoughts, desires and motives proceed from our hearts. He knows our hearts. By His love, life and His words, He confronts our sin graciously and truthfully. And by His death, He deals with our sins, its consequences, and the guilt of our sin. How qualified is He to counsel us? He calls us to repentance, to faith, obedience, and to rest in Him. He speaks with divine authority. He calls us to live by the Word of God. And He gives us His Holy Spirit to enable us to live godly lives. He counsels us, even through the preaching of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word, by giving us the illuminating Holy Spirit to break open the truths of God to us, to apply those truths to our hearts, to bring conviction for us. He shows us the path of righteousness. In fact, He is that path. And He leads us into obedience and transformation. Godly counsel then is Christ-centered, Scripture-based wisdom and Holy Spirit guidance that offers us more than human advice. It applies God's truth to our hearts. It leads us through the struggles and the issues of life that we face into the transforming grace of Christ and the path of God's wisdom. But what does this counsel actually look like in practice? How does godly counsel speak to everyday life? Our struggles, our sins, our fears, the conflicts we face? Let us consider a few practical examples. Midge is 23 years old. She is a Christian single woman. She's a graduate from a Bible college, and she works as a secretary at a school. She describes herself as being often blue, shy, and lonely. And she adds, "I am nothing. I feel inferior." She says that she prays often, but she seldomly reads her Bible. As she sees it, her main problem is, my self-concept is absolutely zero. You may be surprised at it, she says, but it is. My whole life is a big fat zero. Nobody notices me. Nobody likes me. Nobody cares about me. I might as well be dead. I feel so inadequate. Even when I pray, I can find no relief. Probably not even the Lord likes me. But He's the one that made me this way, so I suppose maybe He does. Midge is consumed by feelings of inferiority. She feels lonely and she has a very low self-esteem. Do you think she needs some counsel? How would you counsel her? People today seek guidance from many different sources, and each of them with a very different goal. Typical counseling that might be available to her would include, well, maybe family and friends counseling Mitch, basing their counsel on experience, life experience and sympathy. Mitch, you are too hard on yourself. Stop comparing yourself to others. You should get out more, you know. Build confidence. And remember that everyone feels insecure sometimes. But then there's also professional counseling and psychology. And they may diagnose low self-esteem and negative self-talk by saying, well, you need to establish healthier patterns of thinking, Mitch. Emotional coping skills, self-acceptance, and a more positive self-view. Treatment may include talk therapy, cognitive behavioral therapy, journaling, confidence-building strategies, and sometimes medication for depression or anxiety. But then there is meditation-based approaches for guidance, saying, Mitch, slow down. Quieten your mind. Release those negative thoughts and look for inward peace and balance. Practices would often include breathing exercises, guided meditation, mindfulness, yoga, and reflective inward focus. Now, while some of these methods may provide some help, what might godly counsel look like for Mitch? The key issue is she's allowing her identity and worth to be defined by her feelings and by opinions of the world rather than God's truth and the gospel. Now, the ultimate goal of godly counsel is not merely to provide comfort, coping mechanisms, or self-fulfillment. It is to produce Christ-like transformation through God's word. It addresses not only our behavior, but also our hearts. Our heart issues reveal where the Holy Spirit needs to work, using God's truth to make us more like Christ. It ordinarily takes place within the life of the church and among God's people. So what is the godly counsel for Mitch? Beneath struggle with identity and worth lies a deeper struggle. Who defines my worth? Mitch, your value is not determined by popularity, personality, appearance, achievements, or shifting emotions, but by the Word of God that declares to you what God has done for you in Christ. Paul captures it in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, where he says, far be it for me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Paul is saying, the world no longer holds ultimate power, attraction, and authority over him, because he belongs to Christ. The world has lost its claim on him. The world has been crucified to him. At the same time, Paul is also crucified to the world. He no longer is defined by the world's approval or rejection. The world now regards him and may regard him as foolish and weak. But his identity is fixed in Christ alone, when Christ died for him on the cross. And therefore, he says, I will boast only in the cross of Christ. So, Mitch, much of your despair comes from measuring yourself by opinions, approval, and the acceptance of others. But the gospel is telling you something different. Your identity no longer is anchored in the world's verdict, but in Christ Himself. There's your value. Christ has not only forgiven you of your sin, He is also breaking the power of sin in your life, including your distorted thinking, disordered desires, your fears and lies that you believe in. Scripture teaches you that you are transformed into the image of Christ through the Holy Spirit. This growth involves your ongoing repentance, renewed thinking, and trusting in God's word and learning to do so above your own feelings. This change, Mitch, is not instant. It unfolds through the preaching and the teaching of God's word, prayer, worship, and fellowship in the church. God also uses His people to encourage, correct, pray for, and gently point you back to Christ in your struggles. The goal is not merely emotional relief, but Christ-like maturity, humility, hope, and a joyful trust in your Savior. Now, godly counsel doesn't only apply to our inward personal struggles, but also into strained relationships. So let's have a look at Mike and Lydia, shall we? The couple are in their late 30s with two young sons. They separated about 2 months ago. They separated for 2 months about a year ago. When Mike's drunk, because of Mike's drunkenness and irresponsibility, as Lydia describes it. During that time, Lydia began to work alongside a Christian woman who professed faith in Christ. Through her witness to Lydia, she also professed faith in Christ. This woman referred Mike to one of the elders in her church, and he too started to profess faith in Christ after several meetings. They reconciled, and then they returned to living together. But within a month, their relationship collapsed again. Mike has reportedly returned to alcohol abuse, missed work, and stopped attending church. And so they have come for counseling, reluctantly, only because of a friend's insistence. Lydia says, I don't see how I can live with this man. Mike responds, she constantly criticizes me. She exaggerates everything. I was drunk only once. The wonder is that I haven't gotten drunk more times. If Mike and Lydia were religious, not Christian, then they might have received counsel such as the following. Islamic counseling. In a Muslim country, would call Mike and Lydia to submit more fully to Allah. Read the Quran and consult an imam. Mike might receive a very stern warning for his drunkenness or face serious legal consequences such as flogging or deportation if he is a foreigner to the country. The focus would be on restoring their marriage through obedience, discipline, prayer, and family duty. Well, let's say Mike and Lydia doesn't go for the Islamic counseling. But they choose the Jehovah's Witnesses counseling instead. They would say to them, your problems come from failing to follow Jehovah's standards. And they would be urged to return to obedience and spiritual discipline and loyalty to the organization with increased involvement in meetings, watchtower teaching, Bible study, and elder accountability. Well, say they pulled out of that counseling. They decide to go for Hindu counseling. Hindu counseling would frame their struggle as an inner imbalance and a lack of spiritual harmony, calling for self-control, duty, and spiritual discipline. Practice may include meditation, yoga, guru instruction, and devotional rituals. Now, all of these approaches offer their own explanations of the problem and their own proposed pathways towards change. But what does godly counsel look like when it is shaped by Scripture and centered on Christ? Well, the key issue with Mike and Lydia appears to be that they are experiencing a relapse after initial change, raising questions about false repentance, immature faith, and spiritual instability, evidenced by their ongoing conflict, drunkenness, and blame shifting. Godly counsel will probably begin with something along the following lines. Mike and Lydia, what you are facing is not merely a season in your marriage, but it is a pattern of the old ways returning after a life of a period of change. Now, this raises an important question. Was the earlier change marked by deep, lasting repentance, or something initial and incomplete? Well, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, that you received Christ, if you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in Him, rooted in Him and being built up in Him. So Mike and Lydia, the Christian life is not a one-time turning and following automatically, but a call to an ongoing following of the Lord Jesus. In Colossians 3 verses 1 to 10, believers are called to a continual process of change, to put to death the old life and put on the new self daily through Spirit-filled obedience. Growth happens as the Word of God dwells in us richly, among God's people, not in isolated moments of conviction. Paul's ministry goal in Colossians 1 verse 28 and 29 shows that maturity is forming through ongoing teaching, warning, and gospel ministry by God's grace, not instant change. So the call is not simply to try harder, but for you to return to Christ Himself. Colossians 1 verse 19 to 23 states, reminding us that it is in Christ that we are reconciled to God through the cross. And He is calling us to remain stable, steadfast, and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we have in Him. Therefore, Mike and Lydia, return to the all-sufficient Christ. Repent of your sins and your bad attitudes and rest in His finished work. Commit yourselves again to the means of grace, His word, His church, and faithful accountability, where He continues to work in your life. Now, let us draw some practical applications on godly counsel. The first is this: let us all respond personally to the ministry of God's word. Hearing sermons and attending Bible studies is not enough in itself. God's word is teaching us, is correcting us, is rebuking us, is training us in righteousness, is calling us to trust in His mercy. And each time that we sit under the teaching and the preaching of God's word, let us ask ourselves, what is God showing me about my heart, my sin, my thinking, or my obedience? And let us not merely just analyze the sermons intellectually while personally remaining unchanged. Rather, let us be ready to hear Christ Himself speak through His word and respond to His voice when He speaks. And when we do so, we will find ourselves listening to godly counsel. Let us seek help before small struggles become big falls. Proverbs 11:14 warns us, where there is no guidance, a people falls. Many people wait too long before they seek help. And our problem is that pride, fear, or self-reliance often keeps us isolated spiritually, while sin and confusion is quietly deepening in our lives. God has given us His word. He's given us pastors, mature believers, a church to help us, to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can be restored and renewed in our walk with God. So if you're struggling spiritually, relationally, morally, don't isolate yourself. Seek godly counsel early. There is wisdom, protection, and encouragement in humbly opening up our lives to godly counsel and accountability. Thirdly, godly counsel is not only for pastors. Ordinary believers are called to encourage and to restore other believers with God's truth. But we cannot help others rightly whilst we are ourselves ignoring God's counsel. That should be obvious to us. So before speaking into somebody else's life, we ourselves must be teachable, humble, living under the authority of God's word, and following our shepherd, the Lord Jesus. So we should ask ourselves, am I listening to correction? Am I walking faithfully with Christ? God often uses believers who know the word of God, who love God's people sincerely, to point them back to the Lord. Fourthly, let us commit ourselves to the means of grace. Spiritual growth hardly ever happens instantaneously. I don't know if you've noticed that. I hope you're not expecting that. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 is calling us to continue to be rooted and built up in Christ. And God is using ordinary means of grace, the grace of the Scriptures, prayer, preaching, worship, like we are doing now, the sacraments, and accountability to keep us near to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people want change, spiritual change quickly, whilst they are neglecting the very things that God has given them by which to guide them and to counsel them. Mike and Lydia's struggle reminds us of how instability often grows when believers drift from God's word as they did and from the Lord's church as they did. Let us not isolate ourselves spiritually. Fifthly, and lastly, let us ultimately look to Christ, the wonderful counselor. The goal of godly counsel is not dependence on human wisdom or something like that, but deeper dependence on Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor. Human counselors are limited, but Christ perfectly understands our hearts. He speaks the truth, and He has the power through the Holy Spirit to perform change and transformation in us. So, whatever our struggle, whether it is fear or anxiety, broken relationships, guilt, addictions, spiritual wandering, let us bring it honestly to Christ. Through His Word and His Spirit, He guides us, convicts us, comforts us, and transforms us. Let us not merely seek relief from our problems. Let us seek Christ Himself, in whom is found forgiveness, redemption, and transforming grace. True godly counsel.